I've taught this many places over the years here. I've taught it a number of times. We could just do what I've done before. To me, it's always an encouraging thing. It's kind of like listening to one of your favorite songs you haven't heard for a while. It's just as good, if not better, the next time you hear it. There's a couple little things that are unique that the Lord spoke to me the other day. It doesn't necessarily change what we said before, but just bless me. Open my eyes to some things more clearly. I went and got to have the privilege of visiting with Lois and Robert and Ruby, who loves me fiercely. And we talked about this story a little bit. My intention was to share this Wednesday night because my purpose and plan was to build on last week and do about four more weeks on praise and worship. And so I just asked for your patience because in the process of preparing for all that, it just became clear to me there were some things I needed greater clarity before I jumped into that. Because I'm so excited about what we're going to say, and what God's going to show us about praise and worship, being a people of praise and worship. It's all built on what we said last week about being a people who delight in the Lord as a way of life. Because He delights in our delighting in Him. But I thought, Lord, I really felt comfortable with the Holy Spirit saying, put that on pause, give yourself another week, and share this word instead of sharing it on Wednesday nights. And this is one of those words like when you look at this story and you look at it backwards, it makes a lot of sense. If you look at it from the end towards the front, you go, wow, what an amazing story. The point being is He ended up healing him. He actually did better than a healing. He raised him from the dead. All these cool things really occurred. All that led up to it, but in the end, He healed him. But there's a lot of things that happened in between. Him not getting healed, his two sisters going through the grieving process for 4 days, going through a lot of questions about different things, and all that seemed so unnecessary, with it ending up with Jesus healing the guy anyway. And the other night, I was reading something. Actually, I was reading a sermon from somebody from 1956. And he just said a few things that just caused my ears to go, whoa. Now, the last half of the sermon was didn't make any sense what he was saying, but there were a few things that he said I thought, this is really cool. And it just caused me to go back and look at this chapter again, which I've taught so many times, and go, Lord, I really want to talk about this. You know, if that helps me. One of the great gifts of being a teacher is that if it's true that something that's real in your life becomes even more real when you're like a pipe open on both ends. So as believers, whatever God gives you, you've got to give away. It causes the flow to be fresh and steady. It's one of the great joys of being a teacher is that I get to do that this way. It's whenever the Lord shows me something that I think is awesome, I can't wait to tell people about it. Because not only is it fun, but it also solidifies the things that God's saying. So, who's going to pray for me? James, you going to pray for me? Amen. I love the fact there, we were singing at the end particularly, just about the goodness of God. All worship, really, is a response to the goodness of God. And all faith is really a response to how big God is and how good God is. But it really only takes you to see God do one thing that's beyond your ability to establish the reality that God's big. Most people that I know who walk with the Lord for any season don't struggle nearly as much with God being big. What they struggle with is God being good. That's the place where the enemy attacks us. And so just to say to you, the battle that happens between your ears about, in terms of living by faith, is going to be mainly about whether or not God's good, not whether or not God's big. to this chapter, and I wanted to use that as a gospel lesson so that we wouldn't have to just go through it all over again. We'll see different things. I want you to hear the whole story and just remember again what's happening here. These are not strangers to Jesus, and they're not casual friends to Jesus. These are people whom Jesus, the scriptures indicate that he stayed in their home often. It's only a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. And so when he was ministering in Jerusalem, he would either go and spend the night on the Mount of Olives and pray, or he would often go to this home and stay with them. So they were very close to him. And they'd been very much a part of their Jesus' ministry, and were probably even big-time financial supporters, helping him with material things. I also believe this Mary is the same Mary that we call Magdalene. And so she had, this one who washed his feet, it even says that, the one who anointed his feet with oil, the one who was set free, who had lived the life of a prostitute for years, whom Jesus set free in stunning ways, who was the first person Jesus appeared to in the resurrection. This one who wasted his life on Jesus. It says in Mark 14 that her devotion for him would be spoken of everywhere the gospel was preached. Because that's what the gospel is supposed to provoke, a heart so given over to him that we'll waste our life in love for Jesus. Which, of course, is not a waste at all. Amen? So let's read this first little part again. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And the sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now when Jesus heard it, when these servants said this to Jesus, the one whom you love is sick, this is Jesus' response to them. Others around him heard it, but this is his response to them, and I'm convinced this is the report they sent back. And the reason I'm convinced of that is because when Jesus in verse 40 speaks to Martha, the second time he speaks to her, and she's telling him, don't try to call Lazarus forth, don't open the tomb, he's 4 days dead and stinking. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, when did he do that? Did I not already say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now, it's possible when he first meets her coming to the tomb or coming towards them, that part of the conversation about being the resurrection and the life, he could have said those things to her and just didn't record it. That's possible. But we know for sure that when those disciples came back, or when those servants came back, I'm sure Martha and Mary are going, well, where's Jesus? Well, he didn't come with us. Well, what did he say? Well, he said something about this sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God. And that had to be real confusing to them when he died. But they'd already heard that this was for the glory of God. And when Jesus therefore spoke to Martha, he said, did I not already tell you? Through the servants. That was the first thing he said to them. He says, again, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So that's affirmed. That's not an issue. Now again, their shock, and that's not what we're really trying to talk about as much today, their shock was that he didn't show up. And of all people they thought he would show up for would be them, as close as they had been. So there's a lot of confusion going on with them. But here's the thing I want you to see. And this is the part I never saw before in terms of it being so clear. The connection, the language here, the grammar, and what he says. Again, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So therefore, So therefore what? In light of loving them, he heard when, so therefore, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. What that scripture says grammatically is, he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and because he loved them, he stayed 2 more days. That is wild. Now, this message is not about healing, though it's applicable to healing. It's just about life in general. And remind you of something, again, I think it's really important that the Lord's been saying to us for a couple of weeks. We said it first of one of our noon services, and that is this. Jesus offers us a peace that passes all understanding. It'll guard your hearts and it'll guard your mind. Whatever that is, that's very inviting, right? I mean, that's got to be there near the top of the personal I'd like to experience list, is a peace that passes all understanding. As 2 Thessalonians, the last chapter, says that you can know in every circumstance. But what we've been saying is that if you're going to know a peace that passes understanding, you've got to surrender your right to understand. Westerners are notorious about that. And we create theologies about God, and everything has to make sense. Some of the most important and anointed people that I know who have extraordinary integrity in ministry, they have a hard time dealing with it, and so they have to explain everything away, or explain everything, not away. And if you can't explain it, then this can't be true if I can't explain it. And that's dangerous territory. And so I was talking to Robert and Lois, and we were just talking about healing. And I just shared with them some about my journey in this arena of healing. And that for so many years, as a charismatic pastor, I prayed for people. We prayed for people. And we saw some people get healed. But I realized about 4 years ago, almost 4 years ago, that I'd become pretty casual about that. I wasn't very intentional. And the reason I wasn't very intentional is my experience was I saw less people get healed than get healed. And I spent a lot of my time trying to make them feel better. And so with lower expectations, wanting to be pastorally sensitive, I just found myself not being very aggressive. And the result of a series of events, the Lord just sort of woke me up to become very intentional about that particular area of Christ-likeness, the ministry of Christ, praying for healing. Now, do most of the people I pray for get healed? No. Do more people I pray for get healed? Yes. Now, do most of the people we pray for when we go into other cultures' environment get healed now? Yes. The vast majority. But we're fighting this battle in the West. And let me just encourage you again, I've said this before, Heidi Baker, who's one of the most respected Christians in the world, her own testimony is 5% or less of the people she prays for in the West gets healed. Because there's an environment of unbelief, and that's a different story. We don't have time to do it. Like, if somebody asks me about healing, it's about a 45-minute answer from me. But I have to start with this. I have to have a theology about healing. And again, this sermon isn't just about healing, because what I'm going to say is going to fit all kinds of issues in our life. But I can either start my theology about healing from here towards the Word. In other words, this is my experience. And so through my experience, I'm going to interpret what the Word says. That's always dangerous theology. Or I'm going to start from the Word out towards my experience and form my theology based on what the Word and the Word says alone, and then discern the ways of God in what's going on among people. Because you see, what I do know is God is good and that God has relentless love for me. And so I reject totally the charismatic nonsense that really sprung up in the 70s that you may still see around sometimes is that you're not getting healed because you don't have enough faith or there's sin in your life. Do I believe that we don't see enough healing because there's a corporate not enough faith? Yes. But do I believe God works with us where we are? He's not like ticked off at the church in the West? He still loves us and does cool things? Yes. But I believe He's also moving us towards a biblical norm, a kingdom of God normality that's already in other places because they're a lot more desperate for Him than we are. If America keeps having presidential elections, we're going to get desperate really, really quick. I think we should have one every year so that God can bring about revival pretty soon. We're just going to keep electing yardbirds and then God's going to finally bring revival. We'll finally get desperate. And so I start here. And then I go here in terms of healing. But the one thing I can't compromise is the goodness of God. And so we talk about faith. Our tendency, again, using the healing analogy, is that faith is all about getting to a place where you can experience healing. But what about faith? Is there a place of faith if you don't get healed yet? You know what I'm saying? We'll say, yeah, but I want God to use to heal you. We're going to be tenacious. You know, we're going to keep praying for Olivia. We're believing for a healing. And my goodness, like Lazarus, maybe 2 years from now, she's going to get healed. What about Craig? Prayed for 7 years, and then he got healed. Now we're in this battle again. He's going to get healed. So, but what do you do in between getting there in this culture? Just be depressed? God isn't good? I'm living in defeat? This isn't victory? I should be embarrassed, not show my face? I can't be a good testimony? Do you understand what we create? And so this is not just true about healing, but what about just situations in life? Like, why are you going through this and this, that, and the other? What's going on here? If God is really in control, and I don't care who wrote the most recent book, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. I read their description, and what they just said was, if God's not in control, He's this. I said, you just said God's in control. Doesn't mean He orders everything. He's just still in control of the situation. You understand that? He says to them, He says, basically, I didn't heal him yet. I let them go through grief and sorrow and despair. I let them go through this battle of confusion because I love them. Let me just say this to you. Does God want to heal Olivia? Yes. Do I believe it's God's will to heal Olivia on this earth? Yes. Do I believe God's already decided that He's going to heal Olivia? Theologically, from the Word, yes. Is Olivia healed today? No. Turning around in circles, confessing she's healed, won't make her healed. She's either healed or not healed. Do I believe that God loves Olivia, not healed? Yes. Do I believe that God is good? Yes. I mean, doesn't it have to be one or the other? Because our fear is, if we don't think God's going to do it this way, we'll never believe for it. We'll settle for the other. Why does it have to be that way? That's a Western way of thinking. It's not always so neat. It's not always so clean. We do that out of our own insecurity. He didn't go because He loved them. There's a couple of simple things He wanted to accomplish. One, He already said it. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. He wanted them to experience at a level they'd never known before the glory of God. The manifest presence of God. Whatever it is you're going through, that doesn't make any sense to you. God wants you to know He loves you, and that hasn't changed. Even allowing you to go through the battle is a gift of love. Now, do I believe, again, back to the healing, that you're supposed to believe Him for healing? Yes. I already said that. That's what the Scripture says. Right? But we don't have to put our head in the sand and pretend like it's still not a battle, there's still not stuff going on. There aren't still human beings that haven't gotten healed yet. Don't lower your expectation. Before I left that day, we prayed for Lois's healing. I wanted to expect to get healed. I wanted to believe. We start with the Word always, right? I'm always shocked when people don't get healed. That used to not be true. Counting what we've done around the world, since I became intentional, you know the whole word about what's normal from God's perspective? Sickness isn't normal. We've seen, I don't know, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people get healed. I never saw that before. It's not a coincidence. But you need to know this. I remember, I may have told this story years ago, a teacher that used to teach at some of our conferences when I lived in Birmingham, Dan DeHaan, he was also the chaplain for the Atlanta Falcons. Their all-pro quarterback was a guy named Steve Barkowski, and DeHaan led him to Christ. Great teacher. Learned how to fly, and fly to his Bible studies, which he taught all over the Southeast. Did conferences in different places around the world, America. Great teacher, good guy. And Dan was married to a lady named Penny. Penny was like 9 or 10 years older than Dan, but a godly woman. Her first husband had died flying his own plane. Well, 9 years to the day after that happened, Dan DeHaan, flying to Mississippi to teach a Bible study, crashed his plane and died. Now explain that one. I don't know. And I remember her came to the chapel, the Bible college I was going to, and she came and spoke probably within a year after Dan had died. And she said when he died, she was at home just processing the day he died. Heard the story. How could this be? And she said her pastor came to see her, a man named Charles Stanley. And Charles Stanley sat down with her and said, Penny, all I can tell you is this. She said, why'd it happen? He said, it happened because God loves you. Now, I don't have to explain that any farther. Really, can't that be good enough for us? Do we have to fit it into our charismatic little pistol so we can fire our guns with more confidence? Why did he wait 2 days? Because the Scripture says he loved them. And he had a desire for them to experience the glory of God. And you say, well, the glory of God ended up with the guy getting healed. But it doesn't always turn out like that in our situations, does it? He wants to experience the glory of God. And the other thing he wanted to teach them, here's the other thing. He wanted them to learn some things about faith that can't be learned when all you ever experience is what appears to be obvious victories. Notice what he says. He stayed the 2 days. And in verse 15, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. That's just a strange thing. So that you might believe. Boys, there's some things about faith I want you to get. There's a lot of things we could spend time talking about. What about faith you want them to learn? It's never too late. Don't give up on God. Yada, yada, yada. But there are some things that God wanted them to learn about faith when it doesn't look like obvious victory. He comes, he meets Martha, he meets Mary. Verse 40 again, Jesus said to her, "Did I say to you, if you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God?" He says to the disciples, "I'm glad I didn't go for your sake, so that you'd believe. You'd learn some things about faith. Because the whole thing's about faith. You're going to be leading the way. I'm passing the baton to you. There are going to be things you're going to do. You're going to be involved in." You see, we keep waiting for God to do something about the devil. God is waiting for you and me to do something about the devil. And in going to war and advancing the kingdom and doing the stuff, sometimes things happen, you go, "What?" And you can't stop there and die there. Put a white flag up there because it didn't feel good, didn't go right. You don't understand it. You have to believe there and keep charging. Come back and check that one later. It may change. Do you know what I just said to you? Don't get frozen in the disappointment. Just keep charging. And then, maybe, get some time, get a break, come back and check. Maybe some resurrection take place. But one of the things that God is saying here is believing has to transcend understanding. And we don't wait to see it to believe it. He said to her, "What? If you'll believe, then you'll see the glory of God." I don't know what you're going through. It could be something simple. The check didn't come in. Can you just believe? Can you just delight in Him? See, I think this probably is a good still foundational word for worship. Because we get into worship, I want us to be able to come here and praise Him for His goodness, even when it looks like seeming defeat. We got to back up. We got to stop leaning over the front seat and going, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" And give God time and space to be God. Check in later. And then he says, verse 42, when he's praying, "Lord, I knew that you hear me. You always hear me. Because of the people around me, I said it, they may what? Believe." Jesus is after a harvest of faith. The disciples will believe. He wants Martha and Mary to believe. He wants the people who are watching it to believe. Says in verse 45, "And many therefore the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what they had been done, believed in him." That may not have believed if he had done it a different way. Oh, by the way, and look over in verse chapter 12. "Jesus therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And they had supper there." They have another one of those experiences of Mary washing his feet. Verse 9, "And the great multitude, therefore, the Jews, learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead." Lazarus was a rock star. "But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing still in him." Jesus is after a harvest of faith. His disciples, Martha, Mary, people who saw the being raised from the dead, and then later it's still happening. This is not only do we surrender our right to understand, but when you can't understand, can you believe him? Can you believe him that there's glory to be experienced in the delay, in the wait, in the confusion, in the pain, in the disappointment? Can you believe him for glory? Don't wait to see it, but believe him. Lord, I thank you for glory here. There's a glory that's going to come here. That's what Jesus said. If you'll just believe, you'll see the glory of God. And if you can do that, then you've also passed the test of faith. And you've grown in faith. Faith is important. That's how we live the Christian life. And we live in a world at war. And skirmishes and battles as we move through this world at war, everything doesn't always make sense in the moment. It may not be happening just the way you wanted it. It may be going the opposite. Can you look for the glory of God there? Can you believe Him that He's still good? See, if the enemy can get you to question the goodness of God, you're frozen. And that's what he wants. He wants you to stop advancing. But why am I going through it? Why does it happen this way? I had a promise. Because he loves you. No, it's because of the devil. Come on. You don't think the devil's involved? Sure. I believe this pipsqueak fallen angel, who's like a 2-pound weakling compared to Jesus, is involved. Yeah, I do. Because he loves you. Battles because he loves you. It's a gift of battle. We learn how to reign. And the gift of battle. Now, I know that that may not be a good, nice, tight theology for you. It may not fit into the books that you've read recently. But I'm going to say this to you. I told you last week, I'm old enough now, I've gotten grouchy. It's in this book. And there are some folks I've read who I've gleaned much from. Awesome. Who kind of divert because they try to make, they do eisegesis. They want everything to fit into their theology because they're afraid if you don't go in that direction, you'll stop believing for things. Somehow. How about believing in God's goodness? You know, I got this thing going on. I have these 3 stents. I'm going different stuff in my life and I've had people pray for me. I think I told you that I discovered in the process of all this. I asked the doctor, how's my mitral valve prolapse doing? Had it for 20 years. You know, I was supposed to have the heart valve. Most men, surgery in 20 years. He said, we don't have mitral valve prolapse. I said, well, yeah, I do. I was trying to talk to him. He said, no, you don't. I said, well, one of the leading cardiologists in the world in Birmingham said, I do. He said, well, it's not there. I got healed. Somewhere, I mean, I had people pray for me. My mitral valve, it's gone. I got healed. Well, what about this other stuff? Well, I'm getting prayed for that too. Hadn't gotten healed yet. There'll come a day when people like me in this culture will just get healed all the time. It'll just be a different environment, like Africa, like Brazil. We're fighting for that, right? Not going to give an inch. Keep going for it. Where people won't, cancer won't last 2 seconds. Right? But I'm not healed yet. So what do? Walk around moping and groaning, afraid to talk about it? Well, I don't want you to think that I'm not very spiritual. Or do I do some sort of spiritual calisthenics? Or get another anointing? Or get, oh man, why don't I just walk in some faith? And the goodness of God. Well, I keep fighting the fight, right? And then we'll just go back and check on it later. And found out I got healed somewhere in the last 20 years of my mitral prolapse. That's good. Right? In every circumstance. It's because he loves you. He's just wanting to know how much you love him. how much you trust Him. It's messy. Faith is messy here. We're in a war. How much you long for the glory of God. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.